On December 6th, 1934, a young missionary sent a letter to the office of the China Inland Mission in Shanghai. John and Betty Stamm, along with their six-month-old daughter Helen, had been serving at the mission station in Tsingtae when communist forces had overrun the town. The Stamms had only recently moved to the province of Enwei in early 1934, knowing full well the risks involved. See, at the time, a vicious civil war was raging in China between the nationalists and the communists, with a number of foreign missionaries having already been killed or taken hostage by communist forces. After their home had been raided by the soldiers, John, Betty, and their baby were taken to the magistrate's prison in town. It was there that John wrote his letter to the CIM office in Shanghai. "Dear brethren, my wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists in the city of Tsingtae. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. Grant you wisdom in what you do and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time. Things happened so quickly this morning," continues John. "They were in the city just a few hours after the ever-present rumors really became alarming, so that we could not prepare to leave in time. We were just too late. The Lord bless you and guide you. And as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death. May God be glorified, whether by life or by death." If Stamm's words sound familiar to you, that's because they are. John Stamm was quoting Paul's words from his letter to the Philippians, words Matthias just read out to you before. No doubt John Stamm could relate to Paul's circumstances. Not only that, the 27-year-old missionary could also relate to Paul's concerns. Now, speaking of concern, this probably describes how the Philippians were feeling when they first heard about Paul's imprisonment. The Philippians had a special place in their hearts for the Apostle Paul. Remember, it was Paul who had originally preached the gospel to the Philippians when he passed through Macedonia on his second missionary journey sometime in the early 50s AD. 10 years later, when the Philippians heard about Paul's imprisonment, this modest congregation raised funds to help provide for the apostle, with the church even sending one of their own members, a Christian by the name of Epaphroditus, all the way from Macedonia to Rome in order to give Paul this gift. Knowing that the Philippians are anxious to hear about how he's getting on, the apostle chooses to include an update on his situation in the letter that he sends through to them. And this is what we find in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26. However, you'll notice that in this passage, Paul isn't simply informing the Philippians about his present circumstances. He's also teaching them about what he is most concerned about. And what is Paul most concerned about? Three things: the proclamation of Christ, the praise of Christ, and the progress of those who belong to Christ. You'll see that Paul's first concern, His primary concern is the proclamation of Christ. Now, having greeted the Philippians in verses 1 through 12 and having prayed for them in verses 3 through 11, Paul turns to updating the church on his present circumstances in verse 12. It's interesting, though, how little Paul has to say about how he's doing personally. Notice he doesn't begin by saying, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that despite everything that's happened to me, I'm doing fine." And what does he write? "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Clearly, the question which concerns Paul is not, "How am I going?" But how is the gospel going? Well, how is the gospel going? Very good. It's advancing. The good news about Jesus is continuing to advance despite his chains. And you'll notice that Paul then goes on to point out two ways this is happening. The first way is found in verse 13. It says, "Through my imprisonment, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul found himself imprisoned in Rome after he appealed to Caesar. See, at the time, every Roman citizen, of which Paul was one, had the right to appeal to the emperor for a personal audience if he believed he was being treated unfairly. Now, those familiar with the story of Acts may know that Paul appealed to Caesar in Acts chapter 25 in order to prevent his assassination by Jewish leaders and to secure a fair trial. After a treacherous maritime journey, Paul eventually ended up in Rome, where he spent time under house arrest, awaiting his audience with Caesar. That is where he wrote Philippians from. Now, during Paul's house arrest, the apostle would have been guarded around the clock by the emperor's own elite troops, known as the Imperial Guard. Now, given that his guards would have changed every 4 hours, Paul probably got to know the vast majority of these men. And, well, Paul took full advantage of his captive audience, regularly sharing with these men the gospel. The result being that the good news of Jesus was spreading among the upper echelon of Roman society, with some having become believers. Now, this explains why Paul finishes his letter to the Philippians by saying, "The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. See, far from muzzling the gospel, Paul's imprisonment has helped to advance the gospel. Now, this is a good reminder to all of us that the gospel message cannot be chained. And this gives you and I great confidence today. See, what man may use for evil, God will always turn out for good. Because God desires that his gospel advance, even when it seems impossible. You'll notice in verse 14 that Paul goes on to point out the second way that the gospel is continuing to advance despite his chains. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Far from frightening off the Christians in Rome, Paul's imprisonment has emboldened them to preach the gospel with greater passion and with greater courage. The gospel is advancing. Now, clearly, Paul's imprisonment has done wonders for the progress of the gospel. The same couldn't be said, though, of the apostle's reputation. And it turns out that some of Paul's opponents within the church at Rome had used the apostle's imprisonment as justification for criticizing him. Now, we don't know why these Christians had a beef with Paul. Perhaps these men were threatened by Paul's presence in Rome. After all, Paul wasn't the founder of the church in Rome. Or maybe these preachers were jealous about Paul's platform and wanted to take it for themselves. Whatever their reasons, whatever their motives for preaching, well, they weren't sincere at heart. No, they were preaching, verse 17, in order to afflict Paul. And yet, what does Paul make of all this? Verse 18. He says, what then? Well, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. However bruising this may have been for Paul's ego, to be criticized and to be slandered. Notice how the apostle is able to see past the cruel intentions of these men and see the consequences. Christ is being proclaimed nonetheless. And at the end of the day, that is what Paul is most concerned about. Now, if you're anything like me, you can also be critical of how other believers, other churches, and even other denominations do things. In fact, we Christians are very good at being critical of our siblings in Christ. We make jokes about them being happy clappers, and they probably make jokes about us being the frozen chosen. I think Paul sets for us a good example for how we should evaluate other Christians whom we don't see eye to eye with on all things. Because the proclamation of Christ is our greatest concern, we can still rejoice when God is using other Christians and other churches whom we may disagree with on certain things to proclaim the good news. We don't have to agree with them. They don't have to agree with us. They don't even have to like us. But we can still rejoice in them when they preach the true gospel and the lost is saved. See, at the end of the day, what matters most is not the growth of Somerset Baptist Church. That would be nice. But what matters most is the proclamation of Christ. Now, as we keep reading this passage, we see that Paul is not only concerned with proclaiming Christ, he is also concerned with praising Christ. This brings us to Paul's second concern, the praise of Christ. Now, having reflected on how God has been working through his imprisonment, Paul begins to look forward to how God might work through his upcoming trial before Caesar. Reading from the second half of verse 18, Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, at a superficial reading, it kind of sounds like Paul is predicting he's going to get off scot-free. It's more likely, though, that Paul is commenting here on what he believes the verdict will be for him on the last day. Not when he stands before the emperor, but when he stands before God. I think this view is supported by the fact that Paul is quoting from Job chapter 13, verse 16, when he says, "This will turn out for my deliverance." Now, for those of you who haven't memorized the Old Testament book of Job, Job 13 is actually one of the most moving chapters in the entire book, maybe the entire Old Testament, where the suffering Job defends his uprightness against the comforters who claim that his suffering is due to his sin. In Job chapter 13, verse 18, the suffering prophet goes on to say, "Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right before God, that is, not before men." By quoting from Job 13, Paul is drawing a parallel here between his present situation and Job's situation. Like Job, Paul is suffering not because of anything he's done. And like Job, Paul knows that he too will be vindicated, if not by the emperor, by Christ on the last day. By listening to Paul's words, though, it becomes obvious that his greatest concern is not a positive result at the trial, but the praise of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Paul hopes and he longs that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Or to put it another way, whether he's set free or sentenced to death. Paul then shares with the Philippians his life motto. Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, Paul's purpose in life is not to serve himself, but Christ. Indeed, who he once was is now dead, for he has been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And so he longs to bring glory to Jesus in all that he does, because it is through Jesus that he lives. He has no life apart from him. And this extends not only to life, but to his death. See, when Paul speaks about death being gain, he isn't simply commenting on how his death will personally benefit him, though this is certainly part of it. Now, as we've seen again and again, Paul's major concern is not himself. It's the gospel. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. See, Paul knows that if he is put to death for Christ, it'll gain Christ glory, because it'll provide him with a chance to testify to the gospel before the emperor. Remember, this was Paul's concern all along. Verse 20. He wants to bring praise to Christ, whether it is by life or by death. If he continues in life, it'll be fruitful labor for the gospel. If he dies, it'll be a gain for the gospel, as well as for him. I wonder if you've ever considered how Paul's life motto in verse 21 is the complete opposite to the world's motto. We're constantly told by media and advertising that we should live for ourselves, and that we need to do everything humanly possible to avoid death. And perhaps this explains why you and I so often struggle to find joy. See, we were never made to live for ourselves. We were made to praise and bring glory to our Maker, the one in whose image we were made. And the ultimate goal of existence is to experience once more what our first parents lost at Eden. And that is perfect, unhindered communion with the one who made us and who loves us. If you're lacking joy in your life right now, perhaps that's an opportunity for you to consider who or what you're living for. What is your life motto? Who or what are you most concerned about right now? Not in theory, but in reality. Paul is able to rejoice in the most difficult of circumstances, even when his future is not clear. Because at the end of the day, his greatest concern is not his own preservation, but the praise of Jesus Christ. As we've been seeing, Paul's update in verses 12 through 26, it gives us an idea of what the apostle is most concerned about. He's concerned about the proclamation of Christ. He's concerned about the praise of Christ. But this isn't all. Paul is also concerned with the progress of those who belong to Christ. Paul clearly desires to go and be with Jesus. In fact, he explicitly says that in verse 23, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." And yet, what does he go on to say? Verse 24. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now remember what Paul said back in verse 20. He longs for Christ to be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. And Paul is so concerned for the honor of Christ that he's happy to lay aside what he actually desires, and that is to go and be with Christ in order to stick around. Why? Because he knows that his ongoing presence in the life of the Philippians will help them progress in the faith. See, once more, it's not about what Paul wants. It's about what others need. Now, the word translated progress in verse 25 is actually the same Greek word translated as advance in verse 12. See, Paul is equally concerned with the advance of the gospel among non-believers as he is concerned about the advance of Christians in their faith. And this is why he hopes to stick around a little longer. Not because it would benefit him, but because it would benefit others. He is concerned for the progress of others. I can only imagine that some of the more mature among us today can relate with Paul's desire to go and be with Christ. In fact, if you had the choice, I'm sure some of you would much rather be with Christ than with us this morning. It's true. To be with Jesus is far better for you. You won't need to worry about taking your pills or missing your doctor's appointments. You won't have to endure bouts of loneliness and the constant pain of regret. Being with Christ sounds far better than having to continuously face these kinds of struggles. being with Christ sounds far better for you. Paul felt the same way. Nevertheless, notice how he can see past what he wants to what other Christians need. As much as you may desire to go and be with Christ, don't forget that your life, your wisdom, your accrued knowledge can be used by God for the progress and joy of other believers now, especially the younger saints. Don't forget that you can still bring honor to Christ in a frail body as much as a healthy body can. And you can do that simply by turning up and singing. For when you do that, you bring joy and you inspire younger saints to keep going and to glory in the God who remains faithful to us even when our hair turns grey and our knees become weak. Whether you are young or old, may we, like Paul, make it our desire to bring honour to Christ in life or in death. Two days after John Stamm had sent his letter to the CIM office in Shanghai, the communist soldiers detaining his family decided to make an example of these foreigners. They marched the Stams 12 miles to another local village called Miao Shou, where they forced John and Betty to leave their six-month-old daughter in an abandoned house. The soldiers then led the couple to a hill on the outskirts of the town, where they executed both John and Betty in front of the entire village. The next day, a local Chinese pastor, Pastor Lo, arrived in the village where the Stams had been executed. After hearing what had happened, Pastor Lo, who had been a friend of the Stams, managed to find the baby alive in the abandoned house. Giving the child to his wife, Lo then began to organize the burial of his two friends. In his biography written about the Stams, Andrew Montanera describes the scene that followed. Birds flew above as stray dogs scoured the ground near the bodies. But Lo and his company arrived in time so that the bodies weren't desecrated. The peasants were paid to reattach the severed heads onto the torsos by sewing with thread. One woman commented that John's face still bore a smile, and Betty's was calm in repose. After the bodies had been carefully wrapped and placed in the coffins, the three Christians knelt in prayer. A crowd gathered to watch, and some of the local citizens expressed sorrow for what had happened to the young couple. When Pastor Lo finished praying, he stood and he addressed the crowd. "You have seen these wounded bodies, and you pity these foreigners for their suffering and death. But I'll have you know that they are children of God. Their spirits are unharmed, and at this minute they are in the presence of God. They came to China and to Miao Shou, not for themselves, but for you, to tell you about God and his love, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved eternally. You have heard their message. Their death proves it. Don't forget what they told you. Repent and believe the gospel. Whether by life or by death, may Christ be honored." Many of the listeners wept as Lo spoke. Reflecting on this scene, a missionary later wrote, "I personally have not seen weeping in response to a gospel message in China. Why the change? Why the melted hearts? They had a demonstration of the power of God and the truth of the gospel. We expect much fruit from the glorious death and the faithful testimony of these two shining ones. The bodies of John and Betty were later moved to another cemetery in China, where the couple share a tombstone, which you can still see today. On that tombstone are written two verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. That Christ may be magnified whether by life or by death. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May God give to us the faith and the concern of saints like Paul, like John, and like Betty. Amen.